welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you to Lido and the Pure Heart Praise Band for another great job. Thank you very much. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. I would like you to open your Bibles or your Bible Gateway program to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And I want to talk to you today about a couple of things that you can do to be assured that you are successful in changing some key areas in your life. The subject of change often excites the senses. When we think of the prospect of transformation, it's easy to get excited. But when we attempt change, oftentimes we get discouraged because attempting to change is completely different than the romance and the idea of changing. And now most people have good intentions. Most people have good intentions when they say they want to change. And one of the reasons that change is so hard to come by is that we fail to plan for it. We are just wishfully thinking. And today we're going to address that. I'm going to give you a couple simple steps, and I'm even going to give you a couple of areas that you can look at. I know that I've given you a lot of food for thought as far as areas where you think you can need transformation, but I don't want to bog you down with a list of, 40 or 50 things. I know that if I get by myself and I were to generate a list of things that I'd see that I'd want to change in my life, I could easily rattle off 40 items. Right? So what happens when you have 40 items and it's time to start, you don't start. You don't start. Let's leave it for next month because this is a daunting task. And so I'm not going to ask you to change 40 things. I want you to pick one or two crucial areas. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. And that's why I think his book is going to resonate with us in the coming weeks as we look at it with a little more in-depth. And this is something that's important because we understand that the change is crucial to our survival. And we realize that if we keep doing the same things over and over and expect to change, people call that insanity. Yes? We've said it here before, that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And many people are caught in that cycle, doing the same thing over and over, and just wishfully thinking that real change is going to come about, but it doesn't. But transformation, guys, I want to tell you, transformation is possible when you involve God in your plan to change. And that's the key, isn't it? The key is to make God, to partner with what God wants to do in your life. Because when you want to change something, if it's something that God wants you to change, now you know you have His power. You have His backing. And so it becomes much more easier to attain that change. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's easier. Make sense? Yes. So transformation is necessary because it takes us from a place of defeat and a place of emptiness and a place of doubt and insecurity, and it elevates us to a place of faith and a place of victory and a place of hope and a place of courage. And it's really what God wants us to do. And it's not just what God wants us to do. I believe it's something that all of us internally, we have a desire. I wish I was this way. I wish I desire to do that, but sometimes it seems so far-fetched that we don't even want to touch it because it seems like such a mountain to climb, right? That's why today I want to talk to you about a couple of areas, and I'm going to give you a couple of guidelines that I think will be very helpful and beneficial to you in your effort to try to bring about change. And now the steps that I want to talk to you about will really result in transformation if you apply them. Now, I want to begin by saying a couple of things that we mentioned last week that I want to ingrain them in your mind. Repetition is vital. When you raise your kids, do you ever tell them things once? Right? Not. I don't think so. It's you got to kind of repeat things over and over and over again until they're like 30 or 40 years old. And finally they get it. Okay. Oh, you got it. Now you're 40. Congratulations, son. Congratulations. But repetition is one of the arsenals in a parent's arsenal as it is when it comes to retaining what God wants us to know. And here's a couple of things that I want to ingrain into your mind, because I want you to remember. And here's the first thing, is that the further you get away from God, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. Let that just ruminate with you and sink in a little bit. The further away you get from God, the more trouble you're going to have in your life. More trials, more challenges, more stress, more difficulties, more negative things that you're going to experience, because things will begin to go wrong because you're not cooperating with God's design for your life. When you don't cooperate with God's design for your life, you get beat up. Right? Because you are not meant to do things on your own. You are meant to do things in conjunction with your Creator and your Savior. And when you move away from that and you take life on your own and you do things for yourself, you're no longer operating in God's original purpose for your life. How many of you have used a butter knife as a screwdriver? Be honest. Okay. Now you know that a butter knife was not created to be a screwdriver. Okay, and you know, but sometimes, you know, necessity is the mother of invention, they say, right? So I have nothing. What do you got? I got a butter knife. And so that butter knife, all of a sudden, it gets all chewed up. The teeth start falling by because you're using it as something it was never intended. And then maybe you need a hammer. There's nothing. But you know what? I got a beat up butter knife that acts and thinks it's a screwdriver. Let me use the back part and use it to hammer. And so now you got this beat up knife in your drawer. You got company that comes over. And you open the drawer and you're about to give them a knife and you realize, I can't give them that knife. Because it's been all chewed up and it's been in there. And you know what? The garbage disposal chewed it up. The screws on the wall chewed it up. It's done everything it wasn't intended to do. And that's what happens to us when we start doing things. When we get away from God's original design and we start doing things that we never intended to. We get all beat up. We get all chewed up. We get, we get all scratched up and marred. And we lose the luster of a beautiful butter knife when it came out of the package, right? And so the same thing happens with us when you start using your life for something that was never intended. Now a person that we know very well that this happened to was Jonah. Jonah was beat up, man. No, not this young man here. A different Jonah. A bad Jonah. Okay? A bad Jonah that lived hundreds of years before Christ. And God told him, this is what I want you to do for me. I want you to do this with your life. And Jonah says, no way, Jose. And he went, and the minute he said, no way, Jose, his life started going down. He went down to Joppa, down to Tarshish, down to the boat, down to the sea. Things started unraveling for him rapidly. Why? Because you get beat up when you start doing things your own way. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs. It says, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, living the life of a believer is not easy. But living the life of a transgressor is much more difficult. When you transgress, okay, you digress and you pay a price. Now that's the first thing that I want you to remember. The further away you get from God, the more difficult your life's going to become. Now what I'm saying by that too is I'm not saying that your life will be problem free once you become committed to the Lord and start seeking Him. No, because it rains on the just and on the unjust alike. But here's what you will eliminate. You will eliminate the storms that come into your life as a direct result of you sowing bad seed. Right? So many things and so many problems that we face in life are a result of our own doing, right? We could all recognize that. But sometimes even when you're not doing wrong, bad things happen, and that's fine. Everybody suffers through those things, right? But what I'm saying is that you will eliminate all the bad things that happen to you because of wrong choices that you make. So now, if this first point is true, then the reverse is also true. And the reverse is that the closer I get to God, then the more I can expect my life to improve, my life will become better. My life is going to experience a transformation and the joy that comes from serving Him. No, I'm not saying your life is going to be trouble-free. But what I am saying is that your life should experience significant improvement. And now, the story that I want to, just the example, is a great example. You have it there in your notes. I want you to write it down. And the example is found in 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah. How many of you guys have heard of King Uzziah? There is a verse in the Bible that you need to memorize and circle and underline and highlight, or, you know, and send it to your Facebook feed or whatever it is that you do. Okay. And it's Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26:5. It says, Uzziah sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And it says, and as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. Another translation says, as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Isn't that great? So there's a direct correlation between you seeking after God, you looking to get closer to God, and God's blessing on your life. Now, can you prosper without God in your life? Absolutely. We see that happen all the time, right? But now, here's what God is saying. What God is saying is if you incorporate me into your life, then you'll get what you want to get, maybe not all of it, but I will see to it that you have success in your life because you put me first. And so that's the reverse of the first thing that we talked about. The reverse, the closer I get to God, the better my life will become. Now, this is clearly apparent in the story we're going to look at today and the story found in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, and let me give you a little bit of background, because Nehemiah was simply serving the king in Persia. He was born in Persia, and 88 years before the events in Nehemiah took place, there was a catastrophic event that affected the nation of Israel, and it was the Babylonian captivity. So you have this Babylonian army around 600, 606 BC that invaded Israel and that took captive almost everyone living in Judah, everyone living in Jerusalem. They were taken as slaves and as servants back to Babylon, right? And so what happened is interesting. Is that why did that happen? Well, that happens, God tells us directly, that happened for two reasons. That happened was because Israel continually became an idolatrous nation. They continued to flirt with the gods of other nations, pagan gods give themselves to that, and they went through the cycle of repentance. They would repent, they would call out to the Lord, God would rescue them, God would prosper them, and in their prosperity they forgot God, and they would give themselves to idols, and all of a sudden their lives would plummet, they would live in servitude to their enemy, they cried out to God, God would save them, and all of a sudden God would prosper them again, and they lived through the cycle. But in the Bible, especially in the first, in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy, God says very clearly, okay, that when you break away, when you disregard God's law, there's a price to pay. And one of the prices were that you were going to be taken away to a land that's not yours, and you're going to be living in servitude in that land as a direct result of your disobedience, right? So the Israelites disobeyed. The other reason why God took them captive, and Jeremiah says that they were to go in captivity for 70 years. I think you're going to find this pretty interesting. So they are in Babylon for 70 years. Why 70? Because they violated the Sabbath year 70 times in their history. Check this out. God says in the law, you work 6 days, you rest the seventh. So too for your land. You're going to plant crops. You're going to work your land for 6 years. On the seventh year, the land is to rest. Israel never did that. They never did that. So now all of a sudden you have them living in existence 400-something years. And God says, the reference there is 2 Chronicles 36. He says, God says, you never gave the land the rest that I told you. I'm going to make it rest now for the 70 years you owe me. You missed 70 Sabbaths. Guess what? Time to pay the piper. 70 years exactly. So they were in captivity 70 years because sometimes God will make you do things, whether you're kicking and screaming or whether you are much obliged to do it. He has a way to make you do what he wants you to do. And sometimes we forget that aspect of God. So now fast forward, 70 years have passed, and now the first group of Israelites, they return to Jerusalem. They return to Judah from Babylon. And then you have a governor that's set up, okay, and he begins to rebuild parts of Jerusalem, not all of it. He focuses his building on the temple, and each person is responsible that's still living there for rebuilding their own house. So the temple is rebuilt. So now, 88 years after they're taken captive is when Nehemiah comes on the scene, right? He comes on the scene after the first, actually not 88 years after they're taken captive, 88 years after the first exiles return. Okay, so Nehemiah knows nothing of what took place in Jerusalem because he was not born there. He was an exile, but he was born of exile parents. So he was actually born in Persia. During that time, the Persian Empire was taken over by, the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire. So now, instead of saying Babylonian captivity, now they were kind of in a quasi-Persian captivity, right? So here, Nehemiah chapter 1 receives the report of what's going on in Jerusalem, right? And Nehemiah does several things to bring about an amazing transformation in Jerusalem, okay, and in the lives of the people living within Jerusalem. And I wanted you to make sure that you capture these. And the first thing that he does is that he prioritizes. When you think about personal change, your first order of business should be, out of my list of 40 things that I want to change, what's really the priority here? Where is it that God's directing my heart and thoughts? What do I need to change first, right? Because think about this for a moment. What is God's top concern for you? What is your family's top concern for you? What kind of problems are you having there? Because of the report that Nehemiah got, what we have in the Bible is that we have a very summarized report of what took place there. Probably there was a lot more information given to Nehemiah that never found its way into the book of Nehemiah. And probably things like that, because the walls are torn down, we have frequent raids. You know, enemies are coming in. They're raping our women. They're stealing our, kidnapping our children. They're pillaging our crops. Okay, they're robbing us. There's crime on the streets. We're in a desperate situation. We have no food. There's corruption from our leaders. Okay, we're living with broken homes. There's extreme poverty. There's trash all over the place. So now think about this. This list is growing of all the problems in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah doesn't focus on any of those. He says, I have to prioritize. Let's look for one or two things that we can fix. One or two things that if we fix them, will have a positive effect on all the other things that we're not going to address just yet. Does that make sense? And so that's something that gives us a tremendous thing, a tremendous point to keep in mind, that I can't fix everything. God, lead me to the one or two things that I can do that will bring about a positive change. And so now look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. He says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews who had survived the captivity and how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been burned. He says, when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. The protection for the city is non-existent. Jerusalem has become a trash heap. And even though Nehemiah might never have traveled to Jerusalem, as far as we can tell, because he was born in Persia, his heart was moved because of his heritage, because of his people. Like some of you, you hear something bad and it's like, it's horrendous. My heart breaks for what's going on in Venezuela. My heart breaks for what's going on in Haiti or what's going on in Cuba, when, you know, what's going on over in Syria and different parts. And you, especially if you're from that area, the burden becomes much more magnified. Right? Because it's your heritage, because it's your family, because it's your ancestry. So here's what happened. So Nehemiah sat down and he wept. He identified the problem, but it wasn't just another problem. It wasn't just one of many problems. It was a problem that made him sob. It made him change his perspective. It changed his demeanor. Right? How do you know when certain things need your immediate attention? When they break your heart. When things burden you, when there are issues that gnaw away at you, when there's things in your life that sap your energy, that sap your joy, that torment you. Like Nehemiah, there's things in your life that make you grieve. When problems like this surface in our life, oftentimes, you know what that is? They're God's wake-up call. God is saying, listen, there's something that you've been putting off, but that you cannot put off any longer. Right? You cannot continue to put it off. You have to address this pronto. And the reason God lets these problems come up and they almost make our heart like skip a beat. Okay? The reason God lets these problems come is because, think about it this way. If problems never came, you'd have no reason to change. Because you think everything was peachy keen in your life because of the great person that you are. I got money in the bank. I'm about to retire next year from my job. I got a really nice pension that will carry me through. Okay, my family's healthy. I got a great report from my doctor. My medical, my physical was great. My family's healthy. My kids are good. They're in college. They're studying. I have no problems in my life whatsoever. Listen, a person like that is more apt to think, look at what I've done for myself. Right? Look at what I've done for myself. And God says, no, wait, hold on a second. Back up the cart a little bit here. Okay, it's not about what you've done for yourself. It's what I've done for you. So God sometimes will allow problems to come into our life as a wake-up call. There's things that you need to change that you don't think you need to change, but you do. Look at the person next to you and say, you do. Yeah, You do. And so what happens is that many problems come to the surface that need our attention, but these issues only come to the surface when we're faced with problems. When we're faced with problems, that's when things get ugly, see? That's when our bad attitudes come. Okay, so you want to see, somebody said, you want to see what a Christian, like Christians are like tea bags. You want to see what they're made up of? Put them in hot water. A tea bag. Una bolsa de té, muchacho. Okay. So sometimes we don't really know what's inside until we are put in hot water. Then all of a sudden we're put in hot water. You know what? The fangs come out and the rage comes out and the anger comes out and the hostility and destructive behavior and unhealthy responses and dysfunctional reactions. All those things come about. Why? Because we're put in hot water because the situation has gotten grave. So now you have something you can put your finger on. So you thought that you were, you know, that you were just right there sitting at the right hand of the sun. And God says, wait a minute, you got a little bit more growing to do, right? So here are a couple areas I want to just get you to consider when it comes to change. Four areas in particular. When you're thinking, I'm praying about change, what are some areas that God would want me to change? Okay, here's the first thing. God wants you to change the way you think. Now, two of these we're going to deal with later on in our series, so we're not going to spend too much time. This is one of them. I need to change the way I think. Why? Because the way I think causes me to act the way I act. So if I want to change the way I act, I got to change the way I feel. I got to change the way I think. So I have to change my belief system. Here's what it says in Proverbs. It says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." The verse that we've shown the last couple of weeks comes from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, let God transform you into a new person. There's a word transformation. Let God transform you by the way that you think. Ephesians 4:23 says, there must be spiritual renewal of your thoughts and your attitudes. My thoughts and my attitudes need to align with what God wants. My thoughts and my attitudes need to change. Isn't that right? So I have to change the way I think. More on this later on in our series. The next thing I need to change is change the way I feel. Why what I feel? Because so much of what we do is based on our feelings. But of all the things that have value, our feelings are probably one that has the least amount of value because feelings can't really tell you what's right or wrong. Feelings come about according to what you've already input into your mind. And what you've already input into your mind becomes an attitude that becomes something that you feel. So when I say change what you feel, what I mean by that is that you don't need to feel it, you need to believe it. You don't have to feel obedient in order to obey. Right? If you have kids, and you first train them to brush your teeth, they may get into the middle school years where they don't feel like brushing your teeth. I'm not feeling it. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. You have to do it. Why? Because if you don't do it, your teeth will rot and your friends will be knocked over silly because of your bad breath. So there are things that we need to do and take responsibility for whether we feel it or not. We need to do things that the Bible describes as opposed to let me feel them first. And see, that's a tragedy, not the tragedy, but that's the difference between our Western culture and the Eastern mind. And when I say the Eastern mind, I'm talking specifically the Jewish mind. The Jewish mind or the Hebrew mind, they do things differently. They say to themselves, I will do and then I will feel. The Western mind says, I want to feel it before I do it. And how's that working for us? Not very good. Right? So God wants us to change the way we feel, right? So here's the third thing. Change what you say. I need to change what I say. Do you realize that one of the very first things your unbelieving friends see in you is the way you talk? One of the very first things that they observe in you as a believer is your speech. Your conversation. See, when what you talk about and in the manner in which you say it describes your character. It says a lot about you. It reveals whether you are really committed to change or not. Right? So here's a couple of areas where God wants us to change our conversation. He wants us to change our conversation because our conversation reveals what we believe and it reveals what we value. Here's what it says in the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, with the tongue we praise God, and with it we curse men. What? Who are made in the likeness of God. Verse 10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and come cursing. My brothers, James says, this should not be. And he's describing a believer who comes and praises God and raises her hands and claps her hand, and then they go to the back and they get into an argument with someone over the last piece of bread that they're supposed to take home. And they start cussing. Well, you took it last week. I did not take it last week. Well, you always do this to me. Well, I did not do it last week. And all of a sudden, the pastor hears people are elevating their tones. And what's going on? Two sisters, two brothers are getting into a heated discussion over what? Over the coffee. Over something silly. Over something silly. Don't tell me to go into the service and worship. I'll do it when I'm good and ready. And all of a sudden, fights break out. With the same mouth, James says, we praise God, and then we curse. We curse men. This shouldn't be. So when we're thinking about change, change what you say. Understand that your conversation reveals what you really value. And now this particular reference, you know what it's talking about? It's talking about praising God in one instance, and then ripping a man the next instance. You're praising God, and now all of a sudden you're posting all kinds of negative things about a person on Facebook. You're praising God, and then you're going out there talking bad about this person, talking bad about that person. Listen. Zip it. Put a button on it, okay? Restrain yourself from talking evil, because you will just undo all the effects of your praise are being undone in your cursing, right? And so, speak words. Here's the second part of this. Speak words that give grace. If you can't say anything good, keep it quiet, right? So you speak words that give life. You speak words that give grace. You speak words that create hope, right? Because negative words never accomplish what you want them to accomplish. Oh, so you have a nasty smoking habit. Do you realize that smoking is going to give you cancer and you're going to die like a wheezing animal one year? Really, Pastor? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for telling me. I'm going to go change right now. I'm going to go throw away all my cigarettes right now, right? How many have you have experienced that level of... No, because in fact, when you tell them what's wrong, you know what happens? I was planning on changing today, but now that you mentioned it, I'm going to continue smoking for 4 more months. Because that's the way it works in the psyche, right? So speak words that are not negative. Speak words that give life. This is here in Colossians. Let your conversation always be full of grace. So grace rather than insults. Edification rather than put downs. Faith rather than doubt. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Speak life to people. Speak life to your own life. Some of you, you know what? You think about yourself in such negative terms. And you think of yourself with such a low image of yourself and such a low image of your self-worth, and you have this inferiority and you have some insecurities. Everybody's got insecurities, but you listen, but you, when you start living out those insecurities, you're not living according to God's plan. Speak life to yourself. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. David talked to his soul. Soul, praise the Lord. Speak to yourself things that will engender and encourage life into yourself. See, so many times we tell people, we tell ourselves, I think I can't, I can't, I can't. Listen, you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? If you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you have just doomed yourself, right? And so this applies to words that you say to yourself, but it applies to words that we say to our kids. You know what? Our kids, man, you're doing awesome, man. That's terrific, man. You know, don't beat up with them with words, because words will always stick with them. Those negative words. Words, you know, ugly words like idiot and stupid and dumb and you know, all those words. You're putting a curse on your kids. Stop that. They're going to start living out what you say. So listen, refrain. Hold that tongue and let praise come out. You might be as mad. You may be spitting nickels at them, you know, because you're so mad. But don't you dare curse them. Don't you dare bring them down. You go and you pray through for 10, 20 minutes before you come back and you talk to them. You regather your composure before you talk to them in so much anger that you do some mental and emotional damage to their psyche, right? And here's the other part where we change the way we speak is you rid yourself of speech that is vulgar and profane. I don't know, you know, maybe I'm speaking to you from old school. Old school Christians, you got saved and you stopped cussing. New school Christians, you praise God and then you cuss 5 minutes later. And I just never get used to that. I just can't get used to it, because listen, profane and vulgar and filthy language shouldn't be part of your life. When transformation comes in, you should find other ways to express your anger and your frustration rather than using profane and filthy language. Right? So what are we talking about? Things that I want God to change in my life. Change the way I talk. Look what it says in Colossians 3:8. It says, rid of yourselves of slander, something you do with your mouth, and filthy language from your lips. Ephesians 5:4 says, there should not be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Think of this for a moment with me. Can you ever envision Jesus cussing up a storm, throwing around the F-bomb and this, that, and that? Of course not. Because you know that everything that comes forth from him is something that's going to be holy, something that's going to be right. So listen, if it comes forth from him in that way, shouldn't it come forth from us that way? I'm telling you, one of the greatest testimonies that you'll have among your unsafe friends is that you just curb that dirty language. Just change it. All of a sudden, they don't see it. And they're like, hey, what happened to you? I expected you to throw a couple of F-bombs and a couple of four-letter words during every conversation. And you're not doing that anymore. What's going on with you? Okay, come over here. Let's talk. Hallelujah. I got you. I got a captive audience right now. And oftentimes it begins with your speech going through that renovation, going through that renewal, right? God is saying, I want you to change the way you speak. Stop your cussing, okay? Stop cursing. Stop using my name in vain. Stop using those expletives. Speak holy. Find alternative words that you can use to express yourself, and not words that would take away from your Christian testimony, right? And here's the last thing that we change. So we change what we think, we change what we feel, we change what we say, and we change what we do. Change what we do. Now, this is probably what we're trying to get at, but we're trying to get at it by the way, by changing how we think. But think about it this way. As you change the way you think about God, your actions are going to follow suit, right? When you surrender your life to the Lord, then he begins to change us. In times past, I wasn't too concerned about that. I wasn't too concerned to change the way God wanted me to change. But now, since I surrender my life to him, I want to do what my Savior wants. I want to do what the new leader of my life wants me to do. I have a new boss now. And I want to please that boss. I want him to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. So I want to do things his way. And so now obedience becomes important to me. Now listen, if you don't listen to anything I said today, understand this. If I do not obey, then I have not changed. If I do not obey God, then I have not changed. There's no real change. Because real change should be reflected in a life of obedience to God. And obedience involves two things. Obedience involves taking off the old bad stuff and then putting on the new stuff. And Paul said it this way. You got a couple of references there. We're not going to look at those in Galatians and Ephesians. But Paul likened it to like, take off your dirty clothes and put on a clean set of clothes, right? So you're taking off bad behavior. You're taking off sinful things that your sinful nature wants you to do. Sexual immorality and injurious, impure thoughts and lustful pleasure and idolatry and demonic activities and hostility and quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition and divisions and everything and the feeling that everything, that everyone is wrong except you and your own little group. And drunkenness, it goes on in drunkenness and wild parties and the similar sins and bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and malice, and it goes on and on. Take those things off, and instead of those, place those things, put on brotherly kindness, put on love, put on compassion, put on a spirit of servitude, put on joy, put on peace. Take off the old nasty stuff, put on the new. Put on the new. Obedience always will require those two actions. Taking off the bad and putting on the good, right? And so I got to change what I do. Here's the second thing that Nehemiah did. I'm going to go through this real quick because we kind of left off here with the Spanish. So I don't want to get too ahead of the Spanish because then I'll be preaching two sermons every Sunday. And that will just, my mind can't handle that, right? So here's what Nehemiah did. He prioritized. Okay, he prioritized. The second thing he did is he prayed. Look at what he says in verse 4 of Nehemiah. It says, then I heard this, I sat down and I wept. What happened when he wept? He says, for days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed, like you guys, fasting and praying, to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. So he directs a prayer to God. It says, look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned. Remember, we talked about it last week. How do you want to get close to God? You want to get close to God, it begins with confession of sin. So Nehemiah included that. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We've sinned terribly. See, Nehemiah understood that the problem with Jerusalem was that Jerusalem sinned. And until you acknowledge your part, how you participated in the demise of your present condition, there will be no real change, right? So we have sinned terribly. Verse 8, Lord, please remember what you told your servant Moses. And he goes on with this beautiful prayer. In fact, a prayer that you can use in your own prayer closet. Because it applies to you, it applies to me, right? We are servants. Now listen to our prayers. So listen, Nehemiah understood. He couldn't do anything at this point. He was nothing more than someone serving the king in the king's court in Persia. He couldn't do anything, but all he could do was pray. But praying was enough. Because there's power in prayer, right? You could accomplish a lot more through prayer than what you think. And so right after he identified the area of need in his life, the area of need in your life that you want God to change, you have to commit to prayer. Let me pray about this. Let me continue to pray about this. Let me continue to look at this. Lord, I confess we've created our own problems. That DUI got me into the mess that I'm in. That restraining order was something that I brought about myself. That criminal record was something that I did. That sleeping around is not giving me what I thought I wanted to get out of it. That domestic violence or perjury or you know, fraud or falsifying legal documents, all those things. You confess all those things that are creating problems for you presently, right? And so you continue to pray. Now observe what Nehemiah did in verse 11. It says, grant me success now as I go to ask the king for a great favor. He understood already, Nehemiah, as he's praying, God is telling him what he needs to do. God is revealing to him what his next course of action should be. And so when you pray, pray specifically. Lord, keep me from that temptation in the office where I'm at. Lord, help me to not treat my wife so harshly. Lord, help me not to be negative and to insult my husband the way I've been doing. Lord, help me not to lie about a product in order to sell it. Right? So specific prayers. And so Nehemiah kept praying and he continued to pray. And so you never stop praying. And here's what he did. Here's what he did. The third thing, and I'm going to leave it at that. The third thing that he did was he planned. He prioritized. He prayed. And then he developed a plan. Now understand this. Nehemiah didn't pray and get immediate results. Nehemiah prayed and he planned and he planned and he prayed. The text says that he prayed a lot of times day and night and fasted. So he bathed that situation in prayer. And it wasn't, God didn't answer him 4 weeks later. Okay? It was 4 months before there was an answer to his prayer. Before he had an audience with the king. But when he stands up before the king, he already had this detailed plan of everything needed in order to rebuild the wall. See, God told him the problem in Jerusalem was that the walls have come down, the gates have been burned, and Jerusalem is unprotected. The problem with the families and the crime, okay, and the poverty in Jerusalem is directly related to the wall problem. Fix the wall and you will begin to create for the people inside a higher quality of life. And so he began to understand, I have to do, if I can only do one thing, it's the one thing. But how did that come about? Through prayer and through planning. Because when he meets before the king, he tells the king exactly what he needs. He didn't say, I don't know, I just feel bad for my people, help me out. No. Right? He didn't say that. He says, I want you to give me this kind of lumber. I want you to give me safe passage by writing these kind of letters. I want you to provide for me these kind of supplies. And this is how long I will be away accomplishing this task. He had all a plan. See, because if you have goals in your life, but no plans, all you have is a wish. If all you have is a goal, but no plan, all you're doing is wishful thinking. I wish. Okay, here's the candle on your birthday cake. Blow out the candles and make a wish. Oh, there's the first star of the evening. Make a wish. Starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight. I wish I may, I wish I might. Have the wish I wish tonight. Okay? That's all that it is. There's nothing more than wishful thinking. You gotta put a plan to it, right? You gotta put a plan to it. If there's no plan, then you're just wishfully thinking, and God seldom answers those kinds of prayers. Prioritize, pray, plan. And you will experience great success because God wants you to succeed. Let's stand together and let's pray here. How many of you can identify one or two areas that you would like to see changed in your life within the next coming weeks? Just raise your hand where we are. Father, I declare a blessing over every person that raised your hand. And I declare the blessing that they will be able to desire and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, today you're going to strengthen their hands like you strengthened Nehemiah's. You're going to strengthen their resolve like you did for Nehemiah. Lord, they're going to see results in their life. They're going to see victory in their life over these problem areas, over these issues that are causing them grief and heartache, and like Nehemiah, causing them to weep. Father, we declare victory. The enemy has told them that they cannot change, that they've tried before. But Father, we rebuke the devil. And right now, Lord, collectively, we come against those lies in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that every one of them, that you'd give them discernment so they can prioritize. Lord, that you would give them the resolve to continue to pray so they never give up praying, knowing that the answer comes from above. And Lord, I pray that you would give them a plan to work out where they can see real change. Lord, it might be that they need to disconnect their cable TV. Come on, Jesus. It might be that they need to stop, Lord, internet access. It might be that they need to quit the job that they're in right now. Give them a plan. Give them a plan. And may their desire for change never wane and never lose its passion. Most of us, when we're confronted with a crisis, we get a knot in our stomach, something major. We may go and throw up. We may, you know, it affects us. And then what will happen is that we'll go to bed and we'll sleep. And then in the morning we wake up and things don't seem as severe as when I first got the news, right? Things have kind of, my anxiety level has diminished. My adrenaline has stopped shooting. And now I feel calmer. The situation hasn't changed. Your way of thinking about it has changed. And what happens to us sometimes, that works against us. It works against us from this aspect, is that we think and we see things in our lives that we need to change, but the desperation of it is not as fresh. And so we wane, we get tired, we learn to accept, and in learning to accept, we continue to accept defeat, because the issue that needs change is no longer yelling for our attention. Resist the temptation to do that. Make sure you keep the main thing the main thing. And you'll see how God will give you success. In the name of Jesus. We got one more song. If we, at the end of this song, we will dismiss. If you like prayer for anything, we encourage you to come to the front. We'd love to pray with you and welcome the opportunity to do so. God bless you. We'll see you throughout the week, Lord willing. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.